This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today. Love spending this time with you, as you well know, Monday through Friday, as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. I am looking forward to hearing from you today, and so is Sue Brinkman. It is Wednesday. That means it's a wacky Wednesday. We talk about the weird and the wacky things that we see going on in our culture today on these days, specifically the New Age movement and everything attentive to it. We try to answer your questions to the best of our absolute ability because we don't want for you to be led astray. So let me give you that phone number because oftentimes, you know, our lines just get jammed up with calls. And if you call in early, why, then you have a really, really positive chance of getting on the air. 833-288-EWTN is the toll-free number for you to use out there in North America. 833-288-EWTN. That's the number for you to use. If you're outside of North America, country code 1-205-271-2985 is your number. Again, that's country code 1-205-271-2985. We're available also out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Simply use the chat feature at either one of those sites. Put in your question or comment. We will get it retrieved and up on the board. We have Pedro Quiles doing the retrieving, Matthew Gubensky answering the phones. And did you know you can text us too? Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then put in your name, where you're calling from, and you know how you're listening to us. Leave your question or comment also there. And do know that message and data rates may apply if you use that option. So all kinds of great ways that you can get in touch with us here live on Women of Grace Live. And we certainly do hope that you will use one of those opportunities and join us here today. Do want to tell you about some of the things happening at Women of Grace. You know, I like to take an opportunity and do that at the beginning of the program. First of all, I want to invite you to sign up for our free daily Grace Lines. They are so beautiful and they're so lovely, and it helps you to start each day with an inspiration and to go deeper in your Catholic faith. And oftentimes these Grace Lines, you know, they'll stay with you throughout the course of the day. They'll lead you into little minutes of pondering throughout the course of the day. And that's one of the ways in which we fulfill what St. Paul tells us in Scripture we should do, and that is pray always, to pray without ceasing. So the Grace Lines, a great way to help you to do that. People love them, you know, and I'll tell you, we have people that have been receiving these Grace Lines for 20 years, right? We've got lots of Grace Lines, but they are ever so beautiful, lovely to look at. We encourage you to sign up for them free. You can do that right there at our website. You'll see it. It's listed for you in our slideshow, but you'll be able to do it right there, and we hope that you will do it. Also want to call your attention to some of the upcoming events that are going on. We've got all kinds of good things happening. We are going to be having a quick start training for our Young Women of Grace program. So if you are a woman who thinks that you want to help young women to know who they are in Christ Jesus, to help them to see themselves not through the popular culture of the day and not through the zeitgeist, not through the ideologies that are out there, but to see who they are in the eyes of God, to come to understand how glorious they are in the eyes of God, how beautifully created they are in the eyes of God, then I'm telling you, this Young Women of Grace program might be something you would be interested in. So I want you to take a look at that. It's going to be held on January the 23rd. January the 23rd. So that's next week. And there's two options for you. January the 23rd from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. If you can't make it on Thursday, January the 23rd from 7 to 8:30 p.m., then how about Tuesday, January the 28th? Tuesday, January 28th from 10:30 a.m. to 12 noon. And this is just a lovely way for women to be able to help young women to understand who they are as the daughters of the Most High God. We also want to remind you that our Women of Grace Foundational online study is beginning. Now, I tell you about this all of the time because sometimes there's not an in-person group in your area. Well, guess what? It's available online. January 30th is when that is beginning. So I certainly hope that you'll sign up for that. You can register right online. You can order your materials right online. We will get you started. Now, it's going to be offered at two different times. Tuesdays from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. beginning on January. The info session is on January 28th, and it actually begins on February the 11th. So the info session is January 28th, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. The program will start on February the 11th. And there will be an info session on January 30th as well. And that study will be starting on February the 13th. And that is a Thursday daytime study. And that's going to be from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. So all of that information is available for you at our website. I guess that's the big thing I want to leave you with, is just get out to the website. You can find out all about those foundational studies. Beginning info session on the 28th or the 30th, one beginning on February 11th, the other on February the 13th. So all kinds of things are happening. February 3rd. Guess what's going on then? Well, I got to tell you, that is our Benedicta Institute for Women week-long winter immersive at Our Lady of Florida Spiritual Center located in North Palm Beach. We're going to be studying about our Blessed Mother, the Reed of God, Our Lady in Scripture and Devotion. We're inviting you to join us there. It's not too late, excuse me, to sign up. We have women calling every day wanting information about it. It's not too late to sign up. We encourage you to do so. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, find out about it. Perhaps you can join us for this beautiful week-long experience. We'll be going through this course together. Dr. Donald Wallenfang, our academic advisor, leading it. Bishop William Walterscheid, our spiritual advisor, is going to be with us throughout the entire course of the week. I'll tell you, that's a treat in and of itself, gracious sakes. Just a beautiful, beautiful opportunity. And we'll all be together as sacred sisters, studying about Our Lady together. It's going to be a very beautiful thing. I'm looking forward to it very, very much. Looking forward to it. So inviting you to check out everything that's going on at Women of Grace by getting out there to our website, excuse me, womenofgrace.com. Do check it out for us and see if something there is just, you know, what you need. You know, who knows? The Holy Spirit might prompt you. And I'll tell you, I can assure you of this. When you heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, incredible graces follow. Incredible graces follow. He just pours graces upon us when we heed his prompting. So please do check all of that out. Sue Brinkman with us. As I say, it is a Wacky Wednesday. Let me give you the number to use. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us. Sue is going to be with us on the other side of this break. We'll be ready to take your calls whenever you call in. In addition to that, you can leave a question or comment for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Pedro Quiles will collect it, put it up on the board. We'll be happy to address it. Matthew Gubensky is going to answer your call today, and he'll get you up on the board. We'll be able to chit-chat with you. Or you can text your question to us. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Tell us who you are, where you are, and how you're listening. Of course, leave your question there. Do know that message and data rates may apply if you use that option. Well, here we go. 833-288-EWTN. Coming right back with Sue Brinkman. Stay with us. You hear that music and it lets you know that it's Wednesday. It also lets you know that Sue Brinkman is with us. It's a Wacky Wednesday every Wednesday here on Women of Grace Live. We do talk about the strange things that we see going on out there. And why do we do that? Because we don't want you to fall victim to them. We surely don't. Sometimes we think that things are very benign, but they're not benign. Or sometimes we think it's just for fun, but it's not just for fun. The devil doesn't allow for those kinds of misconceptions. misconceptions on our part to stop him from walking right into the door that we open up. We don't want to open up any doors to the demonic. So we want to warn you about it. We want to share with you about it so that you are safeguarded by way of knowledge, right? It doesn't hurt to know what to do and what not to do. That's the way that we protect ourselves. So Sue is with us. We've got a big topic for you today. I want to give you that toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us here on Women of Grace Live, where we do love having that holy conversation with you. You can also text your message to us. You can also leave it for us at social media. Just go out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and or Facebook page, and we can receive your question or comment that way too. Pedro Aquiles will collect those questions for us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. He'll get them up on the board. Matthew Gubensky is going to answer the phones, and we can just be, you know, all joined together that way and address some of the issues that you might have questions or comments about. Well, welcome, Sue. Welcome, welcome.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here. And how are you today? You're sounding all chipper and happy and a little wacky, which we like.
Well, I don't know. It's something about that music that comes, you know, at the end of that first break. That just kind of sets the whole mood for what happens afterwards. But we've got a lot to talk about. But I want for you just to share for a moment, because it's just been released. I want you to share for a moment about your beautiful new novel. We did this last week, but not everybody was with us last week. And I'm telling you, folks, this is a must read. Go ahead, Sue. Share with us.
Oh, I'm so happy to be able to talk about that novel, because the Lord put it on my heart to try to find a more interesting, fun way to teach people about the dangers of the occult and the new age. And you look at this show and how many calls we get, how many questions we get. Our blog, we're well over 1,500 different entries in our library and that on this subject. It's very prevalent, and people really aren't getting the information they need, or it's being given to them maybe in forms that just doesn't really strike their fancy. So I decided to do it in the form of a story, and that's what this is all about. And although we call it a romantic thriller, it's very suspenseful. There's a lot of pretty good stuff going on in there as far as mystery is concerned. There's what one reviewer called a swoon-worthy romance in there. It's just a lovely, beautiful romance. Of course,
it is
all Catholic teaching, and it's a 6-novel series. So you're going to get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And the first one was just released a month ago, and this is going to introduce you to all the different characters and set the story up for you. So hopefully it will help to educate people, not really just about the New Age and the occult, but the beauty of our church, how to pray. You know, of course, I've got to get the Carmelite stuff in there, which I did. she learns how to pray, and so many times she says to herself, is this Catholic? How could this be Catholic? You know? Because she doesn't like the church at the beginning of the story. So you see her whole transformation as the story goes on. So it's just fun. I love returning to writing fiction again, because I just love to do that. I love to make up the whole story from scratch. I just love that.
Yeah. I'll tell you what, it's a gift and it's a skill. And when you talk about the inclusion of our Catholic faith, and you talk about the inclusion of teaching about why certain practices are not acceptable and why they can be harmful to us, the way that you weave it into the story is in a very uncontrived way. So it's not like an overlay, right? It is so inherent to the plot structure, and so inherent to the storyline that, it's not anything that you would say, oh, you know, they just, you know, the story is a backdrop to what they wanted to morally say. You know, it's not that at all. It is really wonderful. I endorsed it too, and found it's a page turner, as I say, and I'm eager for the sequel to come out. I do want to ask you a question. The book is available. It's out there. You can get it online, right? Just go out there. Give us the title.
It's Lioness Lost.
Mm-hmm.
Lioness Lost, and it's available at Amazon and Dynamic Catholic, and it's on Barnes & Noble. All three of them are carrying the book.
That's excellent. So I think that it's going to do very, very well. I'm wondering if at some point in time they'll make it, an audio book, because I think it would be interesting to hear somebody
read it. Oh, yeah, there's plans for that. The Kindle just came out. The Kindle version just came out. In fact, they just notified me this morning that the Kindle is now available. So, yeah, audio is absolutely in the works for that, too. Yes.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's going to be I can imagine that. I like to listen to books, in an auditory fashion. I really enjoy those audiobooks. It's the theater of the mind, you know?
Yeah.
Of course,
yeah.
Reading does that too, but I've read the book, but I would love to listen to an audio presentation of it. So I'll be looking forward to that. Yeah, you've got something really important you want to share with us. And this, I think, is going to be so very helpful for all of our listeners today. And this has to do with The Exorcists and something that they just published, it's the International Association of Exorcists, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, they just published an article, and it was really to correct some practices that are being carried out by even some priests, as well as the faithful. And it's really just a clarification about the whole ministry of exorcism in the church. And I think some of the stuff that they had to say here, they made 10 points in this note that they wrote. That I thought are just very, very important. And the first one is disapproval. They're disapproving of improvisation and sensationalism. And that's where people invent or exaggerate demonic activity in a soul. And they're usually doing that because they lack adequate training and they don't have an episcopal mandate in this area. And they undertake these different means and paths of liberation that they really shouldn't be getting themselves involved in. So, avoiding the sensationalism in the whole thing, and improvisation of it. Then the next one is actually the centrality of the gospel. They're saying this is very true too, that there sometimes priests and the laity were too focused on the action of the devil rather than on the gospel, and instead of accompanying this person on a journey of faith to Jesus, we lead them to believe that liberation is going to depend on, this compulsive repetition of prayers and blessings and certain things like that. And that's really not what it's all about. Yes, those prayers are very important. Yes, they are. But most important of all is to lead that person to Jesus, to lead them to live a life of a truly Catholic Christian life, nourished by the Word of God daily, daily prayer, frequency of the sacraments, and really an authentic devotion to Mary. That's very, very important. And especially in the spiritual life, to have that consecration to Our Lady. So that's really what we should be focused on, not necessarily all the different prayers that we're having people say, which is done. I know that we do that. So then negligent discernment is another one. And this is people relying on bad discernment, and they fall into the error then of relying upon criteria that's foreign to the Catholic faith. And this is including esoteric and New Age practices, such as opening and closing chakras, eliminating negativity, using positive or negative energies and stuff. People are kind of bringing it in there. And that's really the fruit of superstition and philosophies that are contrary to our faith. So that has to be kept out. All kinds of superstition. They get into that too. That's got to be kept out as well. And they call superstition using photos or clothing to identify possible spells, touching certain points on the body of the faithful in order to diagnose the presence of malignant entities. Mm-hmm. This I've heard about. Or to expel negativity, or suggesting an improper use of water, salt, blessed oil. So that's got to be, they're saying this is erroneous. This kind of behavior just feeds superstition. And it feeds a superstitious mentality and practice. And we've talked about this before on the show. It's very easy to take your belief in our faith and in our statues and our scapulars and that, and become superstitious in the way we use them. That's very easy to do. It's very easy to slide into that if you're not careful. So they're warning about that. And they're also warning about using inappropriate people to help you to discern, such as people that are considered to be sensitives or presumed charismatic, they're saying, and sending the suffering to these people instead of putting them in contact with someone who has that mandate from the local ordinary to exercise that. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the reasons that people do that, though, Johnette, we have to admit this, is because there aren't a lot of people out there that are priests out there who are familiar with this and are trained. Yes. There's even some dioceses in the United States that don't even have an exorcist. So a lot of times people are turning to these people because they have nowhere else to go.
Right.
And they don't know where to go to get the help. But they are warning in here that this could be very dangerous. Could be very dangerous. And especially when you're trying to discern whether or not this is demonic, because of the next point they raise, and that is when they don't pay enough attention to the medical and psychological reasons why people could be suffering from different things like anxiety or schizophrenia, such as hearing voices and that sort of thing. That could have a psychological component to it as well that needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
You can't heal that just by, yes, the devil capitalizes on those things. He uses them, he piggybacks on any kind of mental issue. That's why it's so important to get those taken care of by competent medical professionals, mm-hmm. and not to just rely on saying these prayers or, you know, having people do deliverance prayers and stuff over you. You need to take care of the underlying, some of the underlying causes of that, because the devil might just be using them to get mm-hmm. into you. Also, curses. And this is one thing that really struck me when he said that, be very careful throwing out that word about curses, because you could really throw people into panic if you don't know what you're talking about and you say that they have a curse hanging over you. Imagine that. I mean, I know how upset I would be if somebody said, you have a curse hanging over you.
Yes.
Well, the first thing I would do is go run right to my pastor and say, help, you know, so something's going on here. But it's... they blame it on like this phobic idea about witchcraft, and that people are seeing this almost a phobic attitude about it, and they're seeing all evil and everything and misfortunes that fall a person's life as being the result of a witch who put a curse on them. So they're taking it too far is what's happened. Mm-hmm. They're taking it too far, but it can be very harmful, very, very harmful. Another thing they kind of warned about too, intergenerational healing mm-hmm. on the family tree. That's got to be very careful with that. Maybe a month or two ago, the Spanish Episcopal Conference issued a doctrinal note on that, saying that this shouldn't be employed in any kind of healing services here, because the practices don't have any biblical or theological foundation. And as they state in their note, they say sin is always personal and requires a free decision of the will. The same is true of the punishment for sin. It always involves personal responsibility. The only sin that is transmitted from generation to generation is original sin. So by telling a person you can't be freed of your suffering until you've been relieved of the sins of your ancestors, they're saying, the International Association is saying, that that can do damage to the person's faith and cause consequences on an existential level, which of course it could. Now, my belief is that somebody involved in Masonry, they may be carrying, or really not just Masonry, Johnette, look at it, somebody whose relative was a psychic or a sorcery of some kind. Those practices, they may have passed that down through the family. That might be somewhere in, you know, the communications in the family. Somehow or another, they might be communicating some of that stuff to the family. You want to be rid of all that. And any possible influence that those things might have in your life, especially keeping items that have to do with those things, like the Masonic Bible, Masonic rings and jewelry and stuff like that, that you want to get rid of and not have that around your house. But any way that things like that might have crept into your family life that came from the beliefs of Masons or psychics or some other Mormons or some other non-Catholic faith. You want to be careful about stuff like that in intergenerational healing. And the last point that they make is to banish fear. Especially exorcists, and they say this about an exorcist, they say a priest who was afraid of the devil in the exercise of his ministry or in his daily life could not exercise the ministry of exorcism without exposing himself to grave dangers for his spiritual life, especially if instead of cultivating trust and total abandonment of himself into the merciful hands of God, he tries to confront it with more or less superstitious practices, meaning he's kind of relying on himself now to fight the devil because he's got this huge, this fear of the devil. And we need to remember that the devil is on a leash. God is in control of him. And we have this excessive fear of the devil. What we're really doing is we're kind of putting the devil above God. God is much more powerful than the devil. God can protect you from the devil. So you don't want to have that kind of excessive fear. I just felt like this whole article that they wrote was very well done. And a lot of the stuff here, you can see, and I read about it, you can see that this is a problem in some places, especially that negligent discernment and then introducing superstitious practices into trying to get rid of these things that people believe are demonic in origin. So I think it's very good for people to read it if you can. And I put a link to it. It's easy to understand. It's not that difficult, the language in it. And it really says that, you know, we want to stay close to Christ and keep him in the center of all that work, any kind of work that we might be involved in helping people who are victims of these things. And they're saying to treat those people with a preferential love, mm-hmm. because those in the grip of Satan, the exorcists say, they are the poorest of the poor. And they must therefore be treated with preferential love. And this is why the church considers the ministry of exorcism to not only be a ministry of liberation, but also of consolation, to try to console these dear people. What a frightening state to be in. And yes. Many of them had no idea what they were fooling around with, because people are so poorly educated on the occult and the New Age. So I would recommend that people do read this. I think it's very important to read it.
And Sue has the blog available for you at our website, womenofgrace.com. Just go out. You'll see on the homepage, New Age blog. You can click there. Or you can go directly to the blog, newage.womenofgrace.com. That's another way that you can get directly to that blog. Yeah, there's a lot. I've got some comments on the other side of the break, Sue, with regard to some of this. Very interesting and probably very, very necessary as we find more and more people who are seeking out exorcism and seeking out deliverances. More to come on the other side of the break, 833-288-EWTN. Give us a call. We're looking forward to hearing from you today.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Looking forward to hearing from you. I sure am. 833-288-EWTN, that's 833-288-3986, is the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you. It's a toll-free number for you right here in North America. Again, it's 833-288-EWTN. Want to let you know, too, that we're available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Just put your question or comment in the chat feature there. Tell us who you are and how you're listening and where you are. We'll get it retrieved. Pedro Quiles is going to do that retrieving. He'll get it up on the board for you. In addition to that, it's Matthew Gubensky on the phones today. So please do say hello to Matt. Want to let you know that if you're a first-time caller or a first-time submitter, we would like to know, and I will ring... Oh, here, let me do it over here. I will ring my happy little welcome bell to welcome you for your debut right here on Women of Grace Live. Sue Brinkman is with us. It's a Wacky Wednesday. All of our lines currently available for you. Sue and I were talking a little bit on the break there. I was asking her for some clarification on some of the finer points of what was being presented to us in these 10 points that have been pulled together by the International Association of Exorcists with regard to deliverances and regard to exorcisms. And, so you answered my questions for me, but for the sake of those who might be listening, and have the same question, one of the comments that I made to Sue was that I think that this statement that's made by in this article is very, very important. Sue writes, as the note explains, and this is a quote, the definitive discernment of a real extraordinary demonic action is the responsibility of those who enjoy the necessary training and act with the mandate of the ecclesiastical authority. And I think that it's a both and there. They have to be trained in what they're doing, but they also have to have ecclesiastical authority to be able to act in that manner, because there is a protection that comes by way of the church herself to those who are called into ministry. So, you know, we don't have mavericks out there. We don't want mavericks out there involved in these kinds of things who are not working underneath this authority. It's the church giving her authority to those people to act with her authority. So it's very important that there's that both and there. And then the other thing, Sue, and I asked for clarification on this, and you did clarify, so you can do this for everybody that's listening, has to do with the intergenerational healing or family tree healing. It says the use of the practice of generational healing is not to be employed to alleviate people's suffering because these practices have been found to have no biblical or theological foundation. Excuse me. So, Sue, you were basically kind of like applying this to the sins of the father are not passed on. You're talking about sins, but if there's a history of occult activity within a family, that on the other hand can have some effect on future generations. Am I interpreting that correctly?
That's exactly right. That's now, let's say your father was involved in some sort of a sorcery. His sin of sorcery is his sin. It's not yours, and he can't pass it down to you. But if he taught you sorcery and you're practicing sorcery, that then is your sin. So that's really what they're saying here, is it's the sin and the punishment for that sin belongs to that father. He doesn't pass that down to his children unless, of course, he's taught them these things. And these children personally are involved in it and are taking it up with their own free will and consent. Because that's required in order for the person to sin. So it has to be a personal decision. It always involves personal responsibility. So the only sin that would be transmitted from generation to generation would be original sin. No other sin really is transmitted. But as you were saying in the break, and you said the effects of that sin could be passed down. And that's why it's always a good idea to pray. That I had masonry in my family. I don't know what effects this really had on everybody and how we were raised and how it might have been introduced to things that we just don't even realize was done to us over the years. And I just renounce any activity or anything that has to do with masonry that might be in my life right now that came from my family in any way. I mean, that's fine to do that, but not to say that my father was a Mason and therefore I'm guilty of the same sin he is. That simply isn't true. That's not biblical, and it's not according to the teaching of the church. So, but I'm glad you brought that up, because I know that healing the family tree, and people do have a lot of things that are passed down. Alcoholism, different addictions and stuff can be passed from generation to generation. Now, some of them might even have a physiological basis to them, but others are just taught. They've just taught these behaviors because the children observe their parents. That then, they're responsible then for their sin if they've adopted one of those practices, their sin, not for their mother or their father's sin.
Right.
Just for their sin.
And they're not responsible for any of the effects, but they can be affected. I'm thinking about the fact that, you know, if you have a family member that's involved in the occult, then, you know, whatever spirit has attached itself to the person who's involved in the occult living in that home, well, there that presence is there. So there is an effect that way. But that can be broken. And that's, you know, and that's the renouncing and the rejection and the repenting that takes place. And the repenting specifically if we've been involved in it. So just a lot to think about there, and I think a really, really good guideline. So I do want to invite you once again to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com, and to take a look at the blog. All of the blogs are very, very good, very well written, very well researched. Sue does just a tremendous job in all of those ways. So you can count on the information that you're receiving from our blog to be really good factual information. Sometimes we don't like what we hear, because sometimes we are involved in these things and we don't want to give them up. So we try to rationalize it. But you cannot rationalize away the fact that when you open a door to the evil one, he has the right to enter into your space. He has the right to enter into, your life. You're giving him permission to do that. So that needs to be understood. And this is one of the reasons why we go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation and we confess if we've been involved in any of these things. Even if you unintentionally became involved, you didn't know it could cause you this kind of problem. Well, you know, ignorance does not protect you from the activity of the demons. It doesn't. He's very legalistic. You act in a certain way, he takes advantage of that action. He says, okay, I got an open door. I'm walking right in. And that can happen. Does it always lead to possession? No. But it can lead to oppression. It can lead to obsession. It can lead to harassment. The harassment of the spirit. Mm-hmm. So, you know, these are all of the ways in which we inadvertently find ourselves in trouble. But knowingly, if you know it because you have been informed, and that's what we seek to do on this show, that's what we seek to do through the blog, you know something is outside of the teachings of the church. You know the church says it's a superstitious practice. The church warns you against such things, always, you know, in line with sacred scripture, warns you against such things, and you do them anyway. Well, now, number one, you're committing a sin because you know better. And number two, you've flung the door absolutely wide open. We've got a question out here. Johnny in Northeast Pennsylvania called in and asked this question. How do I avoid fascination with spiritual warfare or even scrupulosity? To what extent should I avoid these pagan sacramentals? Sage is delicious, but should I cut it out? Finally, go birds. Oh, there you go. Okay. I guess Eagle. That's a reference to the Eagles, right?
Yes.
Well, thanks, yeah. Johnny, for your question and for your loyalty to your team there. But all of that being said, so how do I avoid fascination with spiritual warfare or even scrupulosity? And to what extent should I avoid these pagan sacramentals?
My eyes on Christ.
Pardon me? Go ahead, Sue.
I'm sorry. I would have said to him to keep your eyes on Christ and not on mm-hmm. yourself, because that's something that I think happens to us. We start to think, ooh, you know, I've got all these powerful spiritual warfare weapons that I can use now. And we start to become sort of like the gladiator, you know, we're going to get out there and we're going to slay the demon. And it's something that happens. It does happen. We're only human. And I say to keep your eye on Christ. Christ is the source of all that power. He's the source of everything that's going to, anything that's hostile to life. He is the power that will beat that. You will not. You're borrowing stuff from him. You're borrowing his power and whatever power that you do have. And that, I think, would protect you from both things, from being going too far in the direction of spiritual warfare and wanting to be like the great warrior, and then from scrupulosity, worrying mm-hmm. about like every little thing is that the devil, you know. So I think that if you just keep your eyes and keep yourself focused on him and him being the source of all that power, that yes. is needed to defeat Satan, you need to do that. And as far as avoiding pagan sacramentals, you'd have nothing to do with them. Why would you even want sage? If you want to burn sage because it smells good, that's one thing. But if you're burning sage because you're trying to get rid of negative energy in your house and you're trying to chase away demonic entities, which is what they're used, although they don't believe in demons, but you know, negative energies out of your house, then you're using them the way pagans use them. They're slipping into paganism there. So you have to be very careful if you even want to have them around. Don't use any kind of pagan sacramental because they're worthless anyway. Satan himself told us that sage does not get rid of him. The only thing that gets rid of him is holy water. And he said it himself. So, I mean, he told exorcists that. I mean, why don't you just use what Satan says will chase him away?
Yeah. And I don't even like to use the word sacramental in reference to those things, because of course the root of sacramental is a sacrament, and these are not sacraments, right? But you know, sage is good in your food, that's fine, you know, but not for incantations and not because you think you're, you know, cleaning out those energies in the house. So I would say this too, with the fascination, you remind us all of the time, first of all, Sue, you know, stay in the state of grace, right? You know, don't involve yourself in mortal sin, you know, because that is the best way to protect yourself against the wily tactics of the evil one. When you see that there's a fascination that's growing for these things, you be very, very careful, because that's a morbid curiosity, and who is behind a morbid curiosity but the evil one? So he's exciting that appetite. So right away, you know, okay, I gotta pull back from this. You know, I gotta stop reading this kind of literature. I gotta stop doing this kind of stuff. Doesn't mean that you stop praying. You don't do that. You use your rosary. In addition to that, the other thing that you do, is you do use the sacramentals. You do use the holy water. You know, you do pray the St. Michael prayer. And then you put your trust in the Lord, like you say, keep your eyes on Jesus and just move in his direction. We had Jeff with us, and Jeff left the phone. So I don't know if he got called away or if he had an appointment or something. But he had a question, and it's a very good question. So we're going to take it, and I hope you're still listening, Jeff. And his question was, can demons change their appearance, Sue?
Oh, absolutely they can. They are change artists. They love to do that. They can assume all kinds of different appearances, really whatever they want, they can appear as. They've appeared as Jesus and Mary, as the saints. They'll appear sometimes as horrible monsters. They'll appear as people you know. They love to appear like as a very handsome man or as a very beautiful woman in order to tempt people into lustful things. They are very, very good at that. They are masters at disguise, and they have that preternatural capability of doing that. And it's a good question, because I think if people understood a little bit more about what the capabilities are of preternatural beings, they wouldn't be quite as easily deceived by Satan. They would know that he's got the power to make observations, say, about the future that seem to be startlingly true. He can do that because he's a good observer. He's been observing us since Adam and Eve. He knows exactly what we're thinking, sometimes just by our body language. He knows what we're thinking. He sees what we write. He hears what we're saying. He sees what we text. I mean, he sees all that stuff. Mm-hmm. So he can make observations based on those things. So Satan is a very crafty, his intelligence. I mean, how would you describe his intelligence, Jeanette? He's like a super intellect. Of course, yep. Not as
the brightest of all the angels before the fall. He was the brightest, most intelligent of the angels,
right? There you go.
Something that you point out all of the time, Sue, with regard like to haunted houses, people will say, well, I keep seeing this little girl, or I keep seeing this young boy, or I keep seeing this man, or I keep seeing this woman, or whatever the case may be. That is a demon. It's not that person. It's not a ghost. You know, it's not that person, you know, caught between, earth and eternal life, like so many people believe. No, that's a demon taking on the appearance or the guise of that person. So, you know,
he's going to do whatever he can to fool you to get in. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get in. He wants to for you to think he's your friend. Not that you'll even know he's the devil. He just wants you to be his whatever he's appearing as. He wants that to be your friend so that you'll begin to trust him. And then he gets in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until he gets you where he wants you. And then he reveals himself to you. Then he reveals himself, because he always is out to destroy. And in the end, he's going to tear down whatever beautiful castle he built for you. He's going to tear it down. And he's going to sit there and watch and laugh as you cry and suffer. That's just how he is. He has no love for mankind. None.
Truly.
He's nothing but hostility in him and hatred for us. And that's why we need to have nothing to do with him. Nothing.
Yes.
Keep every door shut.
He wants to watch us crash and burn, literally. So that's what his goal is. So you stay far away from these things. We're going to take a call in just a moment, but we want to give you the number again. You can call us here, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us on Women of Grace Live. Again, you can leave a question for us out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Just go to EWTN's YouTube channel or Facebook page and use the chat feature there. We'll get it up on the board for you. We've got Mary, and she is with us in Albuquerque, New Mexico today. She's listening to us via iHeartRadio. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning.
How are you?
How are you? I'm good. How are you guys?
Very, very good. Thank you. So share with us. You've got a question.
Yes, I was just wondering. I'm probably just a little confused on hearing between the two of the topics today. But, I've read and seen some of Father Ritberger's talks about intergenerational healing and, things like that. And I actually have one of his books on that, you know, praying for your family and the authority that you have over your children and stuff like that. So I'm just confused as to whether or not, because he is an exorcist and, you know, what I'm hearing that it doesn't really help or we shouldn't be doing that is what I was hearing.
Sue?
Yeah, well, we'd have to take a look at his book and see exactly how is he referring to this. Is he saying that the actual sin of that person involved in masonry is your sin? That it's
no.
been passed down to you? Like, how exactly is he wording that? Because, like, as we were just discussing, there is intergenerational problems that can be passed down in families. We definitely know that that's true. And that needs, right. And that demon, and Janet, you were just mentioning that demon who might have been involved in that, say with your father or your grandfather, maybe still hanging around your family mm-hmm. and still causing problems. So there is an aspect of this that is fine and is true, but there's also an understanding of it that is not according to teaching of the church. Because as we said, you know, sin is always a personal choice. It's always a personal thing. Mm-hmm. And that sin and the punishment for that sin is yours. You can't pass it down to your children. That's yours. Unless your sin has somehow affected them and taught them how to behave in the way that you did, the sinful behavior. So I don't know if that helps you at all, but I think there's kind of a fine line in here, Mary. And I would like reread those books. Because I know what books you're talking about.
Yeah, like there's, you know, the deliverance prayers for the laity.
Right. Yes. Yeah. I have that book. I have that one. I would reread them and make sure that, okay, how exactly are they phrasing those prayers? And are they phrasing mm-hmm. those prayers in such a way that what they're saying, and this is the Spanish conference that really came out and said, look, the intergenerational healing, that which was taught by... And he even names some of the people. Kenneth McCall, John Hampsch. I have so many of John Hampsch's books. Robert DeGrandis. They name some of these that some of the things in there they do not believe are biblical or theologically founded in the church. So you have to be really careful with that. You have to be really careful with it. We grow. We continue to grow. And we continue to learn.
Yeah, and that's the thing. I mean, because I don't know if we have any of that in the family, but, you know, praying it just, you know, just in case, you know, just as, you know, a protection from God, you know, is the reason why I'm asking.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, you know, psychologists will tell you that there are definitely some things that can be passed down through the family line. And I'm looking at an article right now that talks about intergenerational trauma. Trauma can be passed down. There's also stress. Stress can be passed down. So there is something there. You know, it's kind of a, you know, It's an interesting statement for them to have made because I think it is ambiguous the way that it's stated, Sue. And I'm looking at your article, Sue, and is there like you mentioned a link to the full article of them, but I don't see the link. So I'm probably just
it's the very top. There's a link to that article. But then I also give later on in there a link to a specific article that was written by the Catholic News Agency when the Spanish bishops issued their doctrinal note.
Okay.
On intergenerational healing. And that explains that a little bit more detail, what that note was all about.
Yeah. Well, we do, and look at it this way too, Mary. You know, you take alcoholism. You know, when there is an alcoholic in the family, it upsets the entire dynamic of the family. Yeah, so that effect that comes by way of the alcoholism is something that's experienced by the family members. And so, you know, we can look at that and say, well, yeah. And if it's affected by those family members and then they marry, then that's carried into the family structure because of the dysfunctional behavior that's occurred as a result of the alcoholism. So, you know, and those are the kinds of things that you know, it's been in my experience, even with some of the people that they're naming, Sue, it's been my experience that they've been very helpful in helping people to overcome some of those things and to experience, you know, emotional healing, of course, therapy as well. But I don't think that the brushstroke is as narrow as perhaps we think it is. So I think that you make a good suggestion there to go back, look at the books, see what they're saying. But all of that being said, we're happy for guidelines because this is a very real thing, and it's something that all of us need to be aware of. So what is the best preventative? Just don't get involved in any of it in the first place, right? For your sake and for the sake of your family members. Sue, it's been great being with you. I can't believe we're at the end of the program. Thank you, Mary, for your call, and you, Jeff, and you, Johnny. God bless all of you now. Bye-bye.